text tonight is Ruth chapter 3, verse 18. Ruth has gone home, and she's taking this grain from Boaz to Naomi. And she says to Ruth, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he has finished the thing this day." I was planning to start a new series tonight on some of the great words of Scripture, and the Lord willing, we'll start that next week. But a few days ago, I was at a conference, and I heard a fellow make mention of this verse of Scripture. And as he did so, it touched my heart, and I'll be honest with you, I didn't hear much more of what he said because I was thinking about this verse of Scripture. And I want to try to expand a little bit on this concept tonight before we move on to our new series. You know, there's nothing so comforting to God's people than the contentment and commitment of Christ to redeem His chosen ones. One of the blessings of God's gift of understanding of the doctrines of grace is to see that so clearly, and to rest in it. I'm very forceful in my belief of the doctrines of grace. The five points of Calvinism are just a good outline to me of what we believe. And I'm legitimately sorry. I mean, I really am in my heart for the vast religious crowd of people who cannot and will not grasp those truths. Now, they speak of them at a very superficial level, but they don't really believe them. And that goes all the way from some big shot preachers down to folks that just got saved today. But our blessed Lord will invariably, and I mean without exception, He will regenerate and He will call every one of those whom the Father has given Him, and He'll redeem them. Every one of them. Not up to you. Not up to me. Not up to anybody. God will do it. You read this Bible carefully, and you'll find an awful lot of things that people say the Lord told you to do that it doesn't say that. It says He'll do it. And I want to look at this 18th verse of the book of third chapter of the book of Ruth tonight in light of this certain accomplishment of God's blessed Lamb. And I want to preach to you a message for a little while, if the Lord will help me, that I have entitled Committed to Completion. Committed to Completion. Now, the first thing I want us to see in this verse is I want us to look at the advice that Naomi gives to Ruth. She tells her here, "Sit still, my daughter. Sit still. Sit still." She advised her to be patient. Now, I don't know about you, but I know about me. And being patient is something that's hard for me to do. God's taught me a lot in the last 45 years or so. And one of the things He's taught me most of all is about patience. I still am not where I want to be. But I know a whole lot more about what Naomi's saying than I do about Ruth keeping it. Patience is a difficult lesson for most people. It really is. The more ambitious they are, the more caught up they are in the things of this world, the harder it is for them to be patient. They want everything to happen right now. Right now. Let's make it happen. If it doesn't happen by itself, let's make it happen. If we can't make it happen, we'll get some help, but we want it to happen. But Ruth, to her advantage, and speaking well of her, she has a confidence in Naomi that causes her to trust what she says. Naomi's had a lot of experiences. She's had a lot of reasons to learn to be patient. Her husband took her and her family off to the land of Moab. She didn't know anything about it. She didn't know what to expect, and she just had to deal with it. When he died, she was left alone with her two sons. They weren't very patient either. They rushed out and married two Moabite women. And then they died. And Naomi had to be patient again. And finally the news came that there was food in the land and she headed home. But she had to have patience to deal with her daughters-in-law. Here she encourages Ruth to try to learn what's happening. She said, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know. Until thou know." Wisdom is not something you learn out of a book. I remember I took a class when I was in college about learning God's wisdom. It was the biggest, I thought it was a cool class at the time, but after I got out, I found out it was just the biggest joke ever was. You can't learn God's wisdom out of a book, except the Bible. And you're going to learn it then if He teaches it to you. Wisdom is generated by the experiences of life. Some people never learn. Some people never get wisdom. Some people wander like stray sheep in a pasture field. They never find wisdom. Other folks, in fact, a lot of folks, believers especially, as they go through the experiences of life and they deal with situations that we all deal with, they learn about God's wisdom. They learn about God's wisdom. See, Ruth was a godly woman. She was a Moabite. But somewhere during the years that she lived with her husband and she lived with Naomi, Ruth had apparently been brought to know the God of Israel. And because she was a godly woman, she had gained some wisdom, but she still needed understanding. And so Naomi said to her, "Sit still until you learn how the matter will fall." Now Naomi pointed Ruth to accept God's purpose and God's providence. There's probably not many weeks that go by in my life that I don't tell that to somebody. Trust God. "But you don't understand, preacher, I've got a problem." But trust God. "But I don't know what to do." But trust God. "I don't know which way to go." But trust God. She said, "Sit still until thou know how the matter will fall." How the matter will fall. You live in a country that's filled with people that are always making things happen. We always going to straighten something up. We're always going to correct something. You'll have to excuse me if I laugh at politicians, but I do. And today I was listening on the news to the president talking about how we need to do something about these terrorists that are beheading Americans for being in their country. Well, I can tell you a good way to stop that. Don't go over there. Don't go over there. You can avoid a lot of problems by don't going where the problems are. And so Naomi points Ruth to accept God's purpose and God's providence, whatever it might be. You know, believers never, and I want to say that as strongly as I can, I'm screaming if it would help, but it doesn't. But believers never, never have a valid reason, and I said a valid reason, to doubt or to question God. Now, we may have reasons. We think them up in our minds. We think them up in our hearts. We feel them with our emotions. But they're not valid. Our God's a sovereign. He sits on the throne. And he does exactly what he wants to do in every situation. And everything that happens in your life and everything that happens in my life, God has purpose in it. It's a hard lesson to learn. It doesn't come easily to most people, but it's a blessed lesson. His providence intends to benefit his redeemed children. God works all this stuff out for our good and his glory. He does. I mean, he really does. People say, but I had a lady tell me that one time. She said, but you prayed for my husband and he died. And I said, that was for his good and God's glory. I hope it was for your good too. It was for your good. But you got to understand something. God is honored and he glorifies us sometimes by leaving us here and sometimes by taking us away. She counseled Ruth to wait for the success of the kinsman. She said, and this is really the brunt of the message, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. She said, you can trust Boaz for one thing. Whatever else happens, he's gone down there to the city gate, and he's going to see that something happens. Now, I can't trust you to make something happen, and you can't trust me. Not that we doubt each other, not that we question, it's just the facts of life. But if you look into the Lord Jesus Christ to do something for you, I tell you, he's going to do it. And he's going to do it rightly. Ruth knew Boaz. And she trusted him. They developed a relationship, and she trusted him. But Naomi says to her, sit down, be still, rest, just wait. That fellow's gone to take care of business. Not only did Ruth trust Boaz, but Naomi trusted him. Naomi trusted him. And I'm telling you, when you see God working in somebody's life, let it be a blessing to you. I've watched my friend Mary Bell suffer so much over the last couple of years that sometimes my heart just goes out and I just can't hardly bear it. But when I get those thoughts, God comes to me and he says, my glory and her good. Can you argue that? I can't. Second thing I see in this verse is I see the commitment of Boaz to redeem their property and to redeem Ruth. That's what it tells us in the last part of the verse. Now this man Boaz is commended for his efforts. He's a hard-working man. He's a businessman. He got a lot going on. I was reading an article the other day about a young fella. Where did he live? In Arizona, I think. He's 14 years old. He's already sold one company for multi-million dollars. And he's got another product. He's got another company that they're projecting that it'll be bought up by some major company within the next couple of years. And they estimated that it might bring $50 million. He's just a sharp kid that works hard. I was reading an article, I don't know if it's in that magazine you got or not, but about a young fella out in Oregon. I think he's 14 or 15 years old. And he raises alfalfa hay. His parents, I think, were both killed. And he goes to school. He's an honor student in school. And he raises hay. And he makes a lot of money off of it. You see somebody like that that works hard and does well, and you just want to say, boy, that's good. That's a good thing. Well, Boaz was a man that was honored and successful in business. His husbandmen and his employees, they enjoy his fellowship. Turn back to chapter 2 and look at verse 4. Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. That's a good relationship to have with people. when you can bring before people and say, God bless you, and they say, oh, the Lord bless you. They had a good relationship with him. Naomi knew Boaz, and she testified of his dedication and his integrity. She testified of him to Ruth, and she testified of him to other people. And we did notice the effort of this kinsman to succeed in this covenant. First of all, he told Ruth he was going to do it. Look at verse 13, chapter 3, verse 13. He said, tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. He said, you've got a kinsman that's closer than me. And in the morning, I'll go down to the city gates, and we'll have a meeting. And if he wants to redeem Naomi's land and he wants to redeem you, then I'll submit to that. And he'll redeem you. You'll have somebody to care for you the rest of your life. He's a good man, and he'll take care of your property and so on. But he won't make sure she understood this. But if he doesn't, I want you to know I'll be there, and I will. What a testimony. The elders of the city also trusted his wisdom. Chapter 4, verse 2, then took 10 men of the elders of the city, and he said, sit ye down here, and they sat down. They didn't pawn him off as being foolish. They didn't put him off as being an irrational man or an inconsiderate man. When he asked them to sit down and hear this matter, they sat down. He was worth listening to. Well, we see the success of the kinsman in his encounter. There in the 9th verse of the 4th chapter, Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Kilian's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. He did what he said he was going to do. He pursued the satisfaction of the law as their kinsman. Look at verse 3 and 4. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people, if thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Now this man said, no problem, buddy. I'll take the property. But then Boaz throws him a curveball. But then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. Now wait a minute. He's thrown us a curve here. He resolved this conflict with his fellow kinsman by saying to him, if you redeem the land to satisfy Naomi's need, you also have to redeem the land for Ruth's sake. Because she's lost a husband. And she has no children. And will you marry her and produce children to the honor of her first husband? He said, oh no, not that. But Boaz says he will. Boaz says he will. The love of this kinsman is accounted in this transaction. I'll tell you, it's a nice thing when people do business and they have love as a basis for it. I read in the paper sometime in the deeds and so on like that I see where some parent has given their home place to their children, or they've divided their land up between their children. And it's a testimony of their love for them. That's a good thing. This book teaches us that it's the responsibility of children to care of parents to care for the children. It doesn't say they have to care for us. It says we'll care for them. In biblical times, it was a very common thing. A man had land and property. He would, at some point in his life, when he was getting old and he felt feeble, he would divide the land up and the property up between his sons. and they would care for he and his wife until he died. That's what this man Boaz is willing to do. Boaz loved Ruth. This is a love story. Two love stories in the Bible, particularly love stories. Book of Ruth and the Book of Song of Solomon. Here Boaz saw this woman, Ruth, working in his field, and he said to his servant, "Who is that woman?" The servant said, "Why, that's the woman that came back from Moab with Naomi. And she came to me and asked me if it would be all right if she gleaned in our fields, and I told her it would be." And Boaz looked at her, and he suddenly loved this woman. He told his husbandmen, tell those fellas when they're harvesting that grain, tell them to drop some handfuls on purpose. Make sure she's got plenty to take home with her. He was willing to do whatever was necessary to redeem her. He quickly settles this issue, and he announces his victory. Look in verse 10. Chapter 4, verse 10. "Over Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. You are witnesses this day." We all like winners, don't we? I'm not a baseball fan. My boys love baseball. But I know if you're a baseball fan, a lot of people, years ago used to be more than it is now, they just love the New York Yankees. But they always, and the reason they love them is they always won. They were the winning team. We like winners. I like winners that are godly. I like godly men and godly women that submit to the will of God, and that makes them winners. Now let's look at the faith of Ruth in this encounter. In this 18th verse again, he said, "Until thou know how the matter will fall." Ruth was a woman of faith. She trusted in the counsel of her advisor, Naomi. Naomi said, "Just sit still. Sit still." And she quietly waited for Boaz's return from the council meeting. She learned the lessons of the kinsman in his work for her. But she's nobody. She's just a Moabite that followed Naomi home. She's like a stray dog. Remember when the lady came to Jesus and said, "My daughter's in need," and he said, "I can't give the children's bread to a stray dog," and she said, "You're right, Master, I'm a dog, but the dog would get the crumbs off the Master's table." Well, Ruth is that dog. She trusted her kinsman to be her substitute and her representative. Boaz had told her, "If you want me to, I'll be your kinsman. I'll represent you. I'll stand for you." And he stood in her place, and he represented her before the elders and his fellow kinsmen. This fellow was willing to take the land. It was a good buy. But he didn't want another wife. He said, "It'll mess up my inheritance." But Boaz was her substitute. She trusted Boaz. Did I tell you something else about Ruth? She trusted even more that her God would perform his will. God in providence brings Ruth and Boaz together in his purpose. You know, God doesn't have a yesterday and tomorrow. He just has one now. And in now, he put Boaz and Ruth together. In now, he committed the genealogy of Christ, the book of Matthew. In now, he produced descendants that would produce the Messiah. God works out all the details. You don't have to do it. He works them out. He expects you to use your head, use your wisdom, use your knowledge, use your emotions. but only use them as tools in his hands. She rested comfortably in what he'd done. The efforts of Boaz caused her to just settle down in God's gracious purpose. And she patiently waited for his purposed work in her behalf. Naomi told her, "Sit still. Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will fall." And she waited for Boaz to call the city council together, which he did in chapter 4, verse 1. And she waited for Boaz to resolve the issue of the correct kinsman, which he did in chapter 4, verse 7. And she waited for Boaz to declare a commitment to her as his wife, which he does in chapter 4, verse 10. Ruth had great faith. There's one more thing that I want you to see here, and this is what struck me when this man was reading this verse the other day. This verse is a testimony to the fulfillment of God's covenant purpose in Jesus Christ. Until he hath finished the thing this day, he's going to do it. You know, Christ came into this evil world and he lived as our substitute. I tell you, God Almighty became a perfect human being at Bethlehem. And he grew appropriately. They looked at him as a baby and they said, "What a wonderful child." The wise men came to his home when he was about 2 years old and they said, "What a glorious child." He sat before the scribes and the Pharisees at the temple when he was 12 years old. And he taught them about the Word of God. And they said, "What a wise young man." He marched among the people and they said, "He speaks with authority. Never heard anybody speak like this." The Pharisees and the scribes said, "We've got to kill ourselves." Jesus came and he ministered to fallen humanity, but he did it in perfect flesh. He dealt with harlots. He dealt with demon-possessed people. He dealt with thieves. He dealt with liars. He dealt with hypocrites. He touched lepers. He made wild men become tame. He became justly cursed under the load of our guilt and sin. God touched him. God touched him. And he bore the shame of our guilt. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." That's an amazing verse of Scripture. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. His substitution was made just by his perfect work as our surety. You know what a surety is? It's somebody that stands for you. It's a legal term. You borrow money from a bank. The fellow who makes the loan to you, or the lady who makes the loan to you, whichever it is, that's your surety. Your surety with the seller that the money is good. And when you stand before Almighty God and you have no hope but Him, He's your surety. Christ shed His blood for us at Golgotha. They took Him up there to the judgment hall and they mocked Him. They stripped His clothes and they put on Him a royal robe and they put a crown of thorns on His head and they gave him a stick to be his scepter, and they mocked him, and they laughed at him. And Pilate said, "I find no fault in him." And they said, "Well, you're being a fool. He's turned against Caesar, and now you've turned against Caesar." And he said, he didn't know what else to say. He washed his hands. He said, "You take him, do what you want to with him." And they said, "We want him killed. We can't kill him. It's a Sabbath day. We can't kill nobody on the road. Isn't that funny? We can't kill nobody on Sunday. Wait till Monday we'll get him, but we can't do it now. And he scourged him. I don't have the words to describe to you how awful scourging was. Most people that were scourged did not live through it. They died. The strength and might of our Savior is evidenced in the fact that he was able to be scourged and then to walk almost a mile or a little over a mile with that cross on his back. But all the scourges, every stripe that was put on him, was for your sins. Not his. He had no personal guilt. The nails that went through his hands, the thorns that pierced his brow, the spear that pierced his side as he hung on the cross, completed his atonement. But not for his sins, but for ours. The Lord Jesus Christ not only suffered, he died for all of the elect at Calvary. You know, God can't die. And a lot of people have wondered about this. God can't die, but Jesus, the God-man, could, and he died. He became a man that he might die for us. We may not know all the answers in this world, but this truth is as clear as it can be. He died for me. I have no other argument. I have no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. He overthrew the grave and he became victorious in his resurrection for his people. He reigned sovereignly over a temporary resting place. That grave, they sealed it. They put a stone over it so big that nobody could move it. And then they had a company of Roman soldiers that guarded it and they put seals on it. Well, we got him in there. He can't get out. And nobody can get in to get him out. But when the ladies came to the tomb, they found an angel sitting there and they said, "He's not here. The one you seek's not here. He's risen." He entered the grave as a victim, but he left it as a king. And he sits beside the Father's throne and intercedes for us consistently. He sits by the Father, and he's our intercessor. He's our pleader. He takes our pleas, and he makes them fitting for the Father's hearing. You see, Christ will, in God's due time, march with us in glory. He will reign completely and sovereignly over all of history's events. And he will, in due time, march before the throne of the head of his beloved covenant people. Listen to what it says, Hebrews 2:13. "And again I will put my trust in him, and again behold I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." That's what our Christ did. That's what our kinsman did. That's what our Redeemer did. How blessed it is to have a kinsman who persists in obtaining redemption for us. I weary sometimes under the sense of my own guilt and sin and wonder, "Oh God, how could you have died for me?" But he did. He did. How glorious to see him sitting victoriously by the Father's throne. Why wouldn't he sit there? It's finished. It's finished. It's done. How blessed it is to hopefully wait for that coming day of appearance before our Father's throne in the company of all the elect of grace. I was looking at a picture today of a parade. No, I went to get the newspaper, so there was a bulletin on the window down at the Herald office, and there was a picture of the parade in Bergen. They're having some celebration over there, and all these people were marching down the street, and I thought, man, I was thinking about this message, I thought, What a march that's going to be. What a march that's going to be. There's an old regular Baptist one time wrote a hymn, and I want to share some words with you from it. I close tonight. It says, "Grace is Jehovah's sovereign will in an eternal covenant sure, which for his seed he will fulfill longer than sun and moon endure. Gracious is a firm and friendly hand put forth by God to save his own. And by that grace through faith we stand adoring at our Father's throne. There grace its peaceful scepter wields, constraining souls to venture near. There Christ his saving spirit yields to those whose sins he chose to bear. For the man will not be in rest until he hath finished the thing this day. Thank God the Lord Jesus Christ has finished the work that's necessary to make him our kinsman redeemer. Amen.